start in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go to where we're discussing tonight. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. I'm in NIV tonight, by the way. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in the NIV, it reads a little bit different than the way I've been reading it in the New Living Translation in a couple of places, but all of it means obviously the same. So there's about a list, depending on the translation you have and how you read a couple of them, there's about 20 things in this list that the Apostle Paul gives us that we should be dealing with and working with and putting into work in our life. So we were talking about never pay back evil with more evil and do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable, verse 17, and do all you can to live in peace with everyone. And we started talking the last time we were together a little bit about forgiveness and what that might imply, what forgiveness might actually bring to the table if we have to think about forgiving those who have hurt us or forgiving those who have done us evil. And in that, we began to ask a lot of questions. There was a lot of questions that came about how far does forgiveness go? I mean, what do you do? What does it mean to have to forgive someone? And I thought there was some pretty good answers. At the end of the day, there are people in our life, situations that happen that are very difficult to figure out a way to extend forgiveness. Have you ever had any of those kinds of things in your life? You don't have to say what they are, but anybody ever had a place in their life where you really needed to forgive, but man, it was like hard to think about forgiving in that situation? I think we always all have. But in this passage, verse 18 particularly says, do all that you can, or as much as it's left up to you, live peaceably with all men. And we really as believers are called to do that, to live with forgiveness in our hearts, with understanding, and particularly with peace. Now this word peace, I've talked about a number of times in different settings. The Greek word for peace means something different than the Hebrew word for peace. The Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament, it has such a variety of meanings. You could sit here and read the list almost all night long. And somebody would come up to you. It's kind of like, I guess in Hawaii, you know, it's aloha when you say hello and aloha when you say goodbye. Peace is like that. Peace is hello and it's goodbye. Peace means blessing to you, health to your bones, on and on and on. So when a Jewish person who's a Hebrew person comes up and says peace to you, they're saying a lot more than just a nice little term. It really means may the blessing of God be upon your life. May you receive the healing of the great healer and deliverer. So that's a powerful word in the Old Testament, and when you read it in context to some of the Psalms and all that, it's just very powerful. But in the New Testament, this word peace is the word irene, which means to set at one again. And when we live our life and we've been broken by people, we've been hurt. We've been through some of the damaging experiences that life brings, divorce, death, of a loved one, a loss of a job, a loss of a friend, being wronged by a friend. All those kinds of things bring our life and brings it to brokenness. It brings it to this busted kind of place. And yet Paul's telling us here, to as much as it's left up to us, as much as we have anything to say about it, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, to set it one again, to let God set it one again. Now, that is a hard pill to swallow, especially if you take every single little situation that people might have been through in their life. This week I've had a number of people ask me, not necessarily from the teaching last week, but just in general, about stuff, about forgiveness, because it seems to be one of the, don't you think, kind of one of the permeating subjects of the Christian life. It's like forgiveness seems to be on all of our lips in all of our lives almost all the time in some area. It can be as simple as somebody looking at you wrong. Now, I get people come to my office every once and I say, well, I'm upset at so-and-so. Well, what are you upset about? Well, I'm upset at so-and-so because they looked at me wrong. Really? And what'd the look like? So they try to recreate the look. It only makes me laugh. But I try not to. But it's hard because they're trying to recreate what they perceive to be the look that set everything off. Now, do you guys have in your families the look? Is there a look? It's like when dad looks at you a certain way or mom looks at you a certain way or whatever. It's like, okay, I better stop right there. I mean, there's a look. My boys know the look. We have a look in our family, and many times that look has been looked at to my boys from the front of the church. And if they're doodling around, messing around, especially when they were young, I could look at them and it was done. It was over. I didn't have to say a word. It was a look. But if they still didn't see me or they wouldn't look at me, then there was a snap of my finger and it was usually pretty loud and it was pretty obvious that I was looking at them and they were out of line. They got the look. They call it the look. Well, we all have those, and sometimes those looks come on our face because we're mad at somebody or we're embarrassed by them or whatever. But sometimes those looks come on because we ate pizza yesterday. And a lot of people will set their mind and their whole demeanor, they're frustrated beyond measure because such and such looked at them a certain way. And Please don't manage your relationships like that, because that is so unfair to everyone involved, including yourself. You lose sleep and fire yourself all up with your self-talk, trying to get yourself all in figured out what you're going to say when you do tell them what you want to tell them. And all they might have had is pinto beans. I mean, you really don't know, and that's the problem with going like that. So Paul's saying here, do all that you can, everywhere where it's in your power, every time that it's up to you, live in peace with one another. Live at one again. Now, when you have a relationship that's broken, it's broken because of the communication is broken down maybe, or because you something has happened that you've been wronged, it's hard to do that. It's hard to want to do that. I've met with couples where one of the people in the marriage was unfaithful, and now they're in front of me. They're talking. It happens a lot, unfortunately, in the world. And people will come in and they'll say, this is what happened. And the pain is hard. It's hard to face. It's hard to deal with. It's hard for me. And obviously, that's a biblical reason for divorce, but it doesn't say you have to get divorced but when there's unfaithfulness. But there's something about being wronged like that that gives us this, it feels like a license to kind of take every sharp thing we can find and rip this person apart. And in the middle of that, Paul's saying, as much as it's left up to you, live at peace with all men. I've told this story before, I think not too long ago, but I'm going to tell it again in a short version. When I was pastoring in Veneta, there was a family, unbeknownst to me, I hadn't been there very long, and they were separated over a flower business. They had a flower business together, and they had a disagreement that later on I found out was all of $37. And so for a number of years, half the family came in one side, parked in one parking lot, came in the door on this side. One parked on another parking lot, came on this side, and they sat on different sides of the building. Until we were having a healing service one day, and their little boy, a little boy came up to me, 6 years old, had a tumor, cancerous tumor, in his stomach, we found out in the weeks later. And I laid my hands on his stomach. It was as hard as a rock. I didn't know what that meant, but I found out that he had this tumor. And the thing that brought the healing was not me praying for him alone. What brought the healing was God healed the family. And when the healing of the family happened, the healing of his body came. Now, I'm not saying that God put the tumor there. The tumor is there because the devil's at work, and we live in a real world with sickness and disease because sin is rampant. But when we give ourselves over to not living peaceably with all men, we open ourselves up to the work of darkness. We have to be very careful with that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be best friends after you've been wronged. I'm not saying that you have to go back into business with somebody after they've wronged you. I'm not saying that you have to even stay married if you've been wronged in the way I described earlier. What I am saying to you is that it's important to do everything you can to live peaceably with that person. And in our day, in our world, with divorce rates skyrocketing, 51% right now, both among Christians and non-Christians, 85% of people who live together before they're married end in divorce. We live in a very fast-paced world that people get married quickly, divorce quickly. Married quickly, divorce quickly. Now, in some parts of the country, people just don't get married anymore. Their divorce rate is not near as bad as Oklahoma County, but you know what? Oklahoma County has like the second highest, and in fact, Oklahoma has the second highest or third highest divorce rate in all of the country because we still believe in getting married. 13 times, but we get married over and over. And I'm just saying to you, I'm not picking on people that have been through that. I'm saying to you, you have kids involved. We need to learn how to be peaceable in that exchange and how we work with other people with that ex-partner. There was something about them that we liked at some point. So we got to find something that we can do to be able to make that as good as we can. The Bible says, as much as it's left up to you, live peaceably with all men. Now, most people would like for me to only give illustrations that wouldn't ever affect them. I mean, like, for instance, the big battle that's going on between Google and Facebook and all that stuff. And they, you know, they live peaceably with all men. But we don't know anybody that owns Facebook or Google. If you do, would you get them to start tithing here, please? There's not... That's a big deal, I guess, in the world, but it's not that big a deal to me. It's not making headlines in my heart. What makes headlines in my heart is when a young couple comes into my office and they're struggling. What makes headlines in my heart is when a married couple that's been married 20 years and they're not making it. They're not making it anymore, and they're sitting in my office talking about divorce. That makes the headlines in my heart. You know why? Because that hurts me. It hurts me because I see it hurting them. And so we live in a real world where people are making very rash, quick decisions that are not birthed in the peace of God. And because of that, the other decisions that have to come later are also made with that kind of a thing. And God wants to set us at one again. He wants to make us one again in our lives. He doesn't want us to walk around broken, busted people. I had a young lady come to my office about, I don't know, a number of years ago, 5, 10 years ago, about 7 years ago, I think, maybe. She came to my office. She was 22 years old, 23 or something like that. And she had some serious problems. I mean, some serious problems. And it was really kind of above my pay grade, as they say. I don't really, you know, deal with a lot of people who are having real serious, I don't diagnose people. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm a pastor, okay? I know how to pray. I know how to talk about Jesus. I know how to talk about the Word. And I know how to help people live life the way God said. But I don't give people medicines, and I don't do all that, okay? So that's not above me. But this girl was really messed up. And as I began to talk to her a little bit, I began to realize that there were some things attached to her, some spiritual things attached to her. And this isn't a common question for me, but I asked her, how many different men have you slept with? This 23-year-old girl, 22, 23-year-old girl, could name, write down on a list, 20 different men that she had been with. And when we started talking about making a list on the paper, another piece of paper that was all the things that she had problems with, there was a number of things, about 20 or 25 things on this list that she was struggling with. And it didn't take her very long to do one of these little cross-match things and find out that much of what she had connected to herself was connected through these sexual connections. And that there were soul ties that were in her life that was keeping her from being able to be free. That's pretty amazing, pretty serious. And the Lord gave me a word for her to just speak freedom to her and let the Lord come. And he began to deliver her and help her. And then I was able actually to help her. So it's kind of a serious thing when we live in a world that the morality that we're in is gone bonkers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, maybe not in your house, maybe not right there in your house, but people you know, people you work with, people's young teenagers and young college students that are going through these kinds of decisions about how to live life in an immoral world. I did a series a few years ago called Raising A-Rated Kids in an X-Rated World. We live in a triple X-Rated world now, because that was about 10 years ago. And we live in a world where things are available to us in a nanosecond, in our hand, all the time. I was, I don't know if I told you this, but I got, maybe I already did, I don't know. I've had so much counseling this week and last week that I don't know where I've said what. But I got a new iPhone 5 because I only got it because I wanted Diane to have an iPhone. She had some really nice smartphone, but nobody knew how to use it. Nobody was smart enough. Every time she needed help, one of us iPhone users had to try to figure out her problem. So I wanted her to have one so she could FaceTime with the grandkids in Utah. So I mine's like brand new, and so I gave her that one. She doesn't want all the bells and whistles anyway, so I do. So anyway, she was really happy with that and be happier when she learns how to use it. But I was talking to the dude down there at the AT&T place, and I said, we were talking about computers and how amazing it is that we have all this power just in our hands, you know, like my iPad or my iPhone, you know, whatever, what we can do. And I was telling him about the time in my life when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I think. I'm guessing on the age now, but there was a guy lived across the street from us, kind of over one house, that worked for Telex Corporation. He and another guy created the very first computer that went in the first spaceship that went to the moon. And so he was a very, obviously, an intellectual guy. Later on, got run out of Tulsa because he was molesting little boys, but that's another story. And so his name was Bill, and Bill took me and about 5 or 6 other kids in our neighborhood up to Telex Corporation. And we went into this room, and there was a computer there that was took up the entire room. It was like four big things that were almost as tall as the ceiling, and it had big reel-to-reel looking tapes on there, but the tape was real wide like that. Had all these little lights and stuff on it. And over across the room, it was very cold in the room because they had to keep it cool because of the machines. Over across the room a little ways, there was a table, and there was a keyboard and a couple of other big gadgets. I don't know what those were. And Bill had programmed this computer to answer everything I ask it. Ron is stupid. So he said, ask it anything you want to, Ron. Actually, call me Ronnie, but don't do that. And so I go, how far is it? It took me about 20 years, but how far is it from the earth to the sun? So these things start going, all of a sudden this little answer came out and says, Ron is stupid. So that's weird. And so I asked two or three more questions, and I finally figured out that he had programmed the computer to say what he wanted it to say, which wasn't very encouraging to me, by the way. But the other boys thought it was pretty cool, and so they thought I was pretty stupid themselves. At any rate, the guy at AT&T was saying, this phone that you're buying right now is more powerful than that computer was. And I'm going, really? I mean, we carry in our hands the ability to communicate around the world in a moment, in a second. It's amazing what we have. As I've said 100 times, so we can't communicate with the people we sleep next to. We can talk to people around the world on Facebook, but we can't seem to connect with those hormonal teenagers that live in our home. Or those crazy parents. Oh, no, that's you. I'm sorry. Thought I went into the youth room for a minute there. The truth is that we don't. We struggle, see, with that. We don't understand this concept of peace. Somebody, would you look up the scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 for me? Just real quick, just Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, I'd like for you to read like 13, 14, and 15, if you will. Particularly focusing on verse 15, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. Who will read that for me? Somebody have it already?
I got it.
Okay, read up.
Starting with 12?
13. Or you can start with 12 if you want to.
Thank you. So, as both have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with
okay, so in this passage, we have this whole idea about how forgiveness really kind of works in the way that we need to be kind and compassionate, use words like that, towards one another. And, you know, that key to a part of that that Donna was reading was an important truth where it talks about the same way Christ forgave you, that is the way you're supposed to forgive one another. Now, anybody, that's where we kind of were last time. We were talking about that. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all yourself, verse 14 says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, look at verse 15. This is important. It says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. We're called to live in peace. We're called to it. God has called us to live in peace with all men. You say, I don't like them. It doesn't say here if you like them, does it? And when I was just amazed, kind of as Donna was reading, how sweet the words are here. Be tender heart, have tender-hearted mercy, or I don't know, remember what her translation said, but kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Make allowance, this version says, verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Well, you know, if there's a passage of Scripture that I believe Christians today need to print out on their printer and stick up in their house in about 45 different places if they can, it's this passage in Colossians chapter 3 from about 12 to really down to about 17, but at least through 15. And just every single day, just absolutely meditate on those words. Because if we could do this, many of our problems would be solved. I'm not telling you, if you've been divorced a long time and you're remarried, I'm not asking you to go make anything right with anybody and go talk to anybody. I'm talking about in your heart now. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it rule. This word rule means exactly that. It means to be on the throne. Let the peace of Christ, that powerful ability to set it one again, let it be the pervading factor. Let it be the leading edge of your life. You know how many situations we could reduce the pressure of if we just led with peace instead of the need to be right? How many kinds of situations could we resolve and keep the anger levels down and the words and the names that are called in situations, we could keep it down by just leading with peace? In other words, if my focus with you is to have peace, it takes the fight out of it. Especially if you want peace too. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Now, I had like 5 or 6 counseling sessions yesterday, and I'm sure that some of this stuff came up in some of them, but I'm not saying this because you were in one of my counseling appointments yesterday, okay? I just want you to know that it's true, and we talked about it 2 weeks ago, so it's not like I made it up for tonight. I see people hurting all the time. Now, granted, my job demands that. I mean, what I do demands meeting with hurting people. Yesterday, I started at 9:30 in the morning. My first session, I came earlier than that, but my session started at 9:30 in the morning, and I went home at 9:30 at night. And I spent an hour to an hour and a half with about 5 or 6 different people or couples or people. And I loved it because I get to speak into their life. But at the same time, I just noticed that because of what I do, lots of broken people that need to be set at one again. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Hurting people hurt people. Isn't that profound? Hurting people hurt people. So the way to get that acidic kind of attitude out of your home, your relationships, your workplace, your whatever, the way to get that out is for everyone involved to lead with peace. In other words, the cutting edge, the leading edge of my life is peace. I want peace with you. You want peace with me. If we both want that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have peace. Because God did not create us to be disheveled and broken apart. He wants to set us at one again. And every time we go through something that tears us up, breaks us up, busts us up, he wants to bring his peace and set us at one again. And I just see among the body of Christ, as much as I see of people that I meet with that are not believers, I just see people not leading with the edge of peace. They lead with the edge of wanting to be right, and being right is more important than anything. Or they don't want to be wronged, and they want to prove that they've been wronged, and by golly, everybody should have to pay for it. Anybody that's in the way, they're going to pay for it. I tell people in my office, and if you've been in there, you know I say this a lot. There's no gavel in this office. I don't have a gavel in my office. Now, don't buy me one, because I think they're really cool. But there's no gavel in my office, because I don't meet with people and go, you saw me swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. What have you got? I do. Sit on the witness stand. Yeah, that's not how it works in my office, see? Not how it works at church. A rubber mallet would be nice. A few times. Yeah. Couple of times I've wanted to use it on my phone, and anyway. But, you know, somebody said the other day to me, they said, how do you do it with, you know, being available all the time to people? And I said, I don't know. And if I had any hair, I'd pull it out. No, it's I love what I do, and I'm just happy helping and being a blessing to as many people as I can. I think that if each of you had the privilege that I have of watching God heal relationships over the years, you get so encouraged by it, because I've seen so many incredible miracles when God has taken people who came in with no hope, and after some times together, sometimes several times, many times, they walk out with hope. There was a young couple, not real young, they're in their early 40s, I think, maybe late 30s or something like that. The girl came to me, the lady came to me, 5 years ago. And her life was an absolute shambles. I've met people with more problems, but this woman's life, she had just made, after she had been married and went through a divorce, and the decisions that she had made from that point to the time that I met her was just, you just look at it and you go, really? I mean, you know, anybody knows you don't make these decisions, I think, or I should think. But she did, because of her own problems and difficulties in her life. She made decisions trying to get people to like her, trying to be have life happen. She had always been taken care of, kind of, with the husband she was married to, so she didn't have any good income. She had a good job, but she didn't have a real good income. She didn't have a house. She kind of lost everything. She didn't have her kids. It was just really a mess. And so, at any rate, let me take a drink of coffee. Getting cold. Anyway, so I started meeting with her about every week or so, every week or two, and she'd come in, and we'd be working through some stuff, and then one week she'd come in and she'd go, I met this guy. Oh, really? I said, yeah. She said, yeah. I met this guy. You know, we went on a couple of dates this week. Okay, so what happened? Well, it wasn't good. Okay. Week after week. So finally one night, I said to her, I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to look down out there somewhere, and I want you to describe for me what you want a man to look like that you're going to be with. So she starts telling me, 6'3", you know, whatever. I mean, I started writing it down. I'm just going, are you kidding me, really? After all we've talked about, you know. I said, how about us go a little bit deeper than that? A little bit deeper than looks, okay? Let's go deeper. What kind of character would you want them to have? So she began to name some stuff. I wrote it down. I still have the notes in my office. And so she gets hooked up with this guy that she knew from high school. And it's a disaster. One week they're falling in love and they have to get married immediately. 2 weeks later they can't stand each other and they've called each other every name in the book, and she comes to my office, tears flowing down her face. So this goes on for 5 years, okay? Finally she meets this guy, and he seemed like a nice guy, but, and I met him, he actually came to church here one time, and he seemed like a nice fella. And he had a rap sheet about this long, but he seemed like a nice guy. And I just don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't think this is a guy for you. I really don't. You can do it. It doesn't fit any of the criterion of what you said that you were looking for. None of it. So she started dating him. They get involved, and they start living together, against my counsel, of course. And the next thing you know, I get a phone call. tears blaring. I couldn't even tell who it was hardly. Snot running out of her nose and everything else. And she said, I need to meet with you right now. So we set up a meeting. And I go and meet her, and her face is just completely beat up. She's bruised all over, obviously places I didn't see. Her life was in shambles. It's broken. Even though she's coming to counseling almost every week with me, she's still making really dumb decisions. I just loved her. I wanted so much for her to be happy. I kept bringing her back to the list of things that she had said she wanted to see in a man. If she was going to be with a man, this is what she wanted him to be like. I said, the men you're picking are not like that. That's not the kind of guys you're going to be able with. She's a beautiful woman. She's got a lot going on in her heart, and she's smart. She's talented. And so we made it through that fiasco. The guy went to jail and prison. His dad was a pastor and all kinds of stuff. It kept him out of some stuff that he shouldn't have probably gotten out of. But at any rate, it happened. A lot of anger, a lot of unforgiveness. So we'll have to work through all of that again and again and again. Finally, she meets this guy. And I meet him. And he's a great guy. And we start meeting together. And then he starts coming for counseling by himself. He'd gone through a divorce, and he hadn't dealt with some of the pain of that. And so we began to do it finally on 11-12-13, I think it was, or something like that. One of those dates where it was right in a row. I did their wedding. And God has restored that woman. And the man that she's married to right now, they were in my office last night over another little issue that they're just working through. Nothing serious, but just something they need to work through. And he fits. I took out the paper where she told me what she wanted in a man. And I reminded her again, you see, when you set your sights on what God wants for you, he can provide it for you. But as long as you try to make it happen and shortcut and try to work it out on your own, you'll never make it. You'll always come up short. God's plan for our life is always good for us. His will is always good and acceptable and perfect. It's always, he's got one will. And it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And those descriptions describe a kind of peace and a kind of security that men and women can only have as they walk in the peace of God. You can't have that kind of comfort in the world. You can't have it with people that don't know Jesus. You can know people that don't know Jesus and love them to him, but you need to realize that you're not on the same page. You're not thinking the same way. You're not talking the same way. And so I'm happy to be able to tell you that this couple is doing very, very well. And we saw in five-year time period, we took a girl who was completely devastated. And God has been able to take her to a place where she's happily married. They bought a house now. They've been fixing it up. They're having the time of their life. They've been married for a while now, and they're still on their honeymoon. I mean, they are so in love with one another. And the peace of Christ rules in their heart. They've started going to church. They live in Edmond, so they don't come here, but they actually pay their tithe here, which is kind of strange. But nevertheless, they go to a church there. And you know, I've watched God do that over and over and over again. And it can happen in any relationship, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, kids and parents, if people lead with peace rather than the desire to be right or to short-circuit God's plan for their life. And I just want to encourage you, if no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, there's a God who cares for you and wants to help you be able to walk in that freedom. But it'll never happen. It'll never happen for people who carry a little sack over their shoulder of all the wrongs that's ever been done to them. And I see people constantly walking around, they're not physically carrying a sack, but emotionally they're carrying this sack of pain all the stuff that people have done to them. Listen, I know it's not easy, and I know it's really easy for me to just say it. I know it's not easy to do. It takes a lot of time, a lot of work. But there's some things we just need to lay down and let it go. Just let it go. Just put it before Jesus and leave it there. You say, Pastor Ron, that's really easy for you to say because you just have everything all together. No, I don't. I'm still dealing with things with my family. My dad was in the hospital this last week. And on Saturday, this is how God works. On Saturday, I get a phone call from my brother. Accidentally, somehow his phone called my phone. And he goes, oh, well, I guess it was the good Lord that made me call you. I didn't mean to. Oh, by the way, our dad's in the hospital. In other words, I wasn't going to call you and tell you. But since I happened to accidentally call you, relationship with my brother's not that great right now. I mean, I can talk to him, and it's not a big deal. I always lead with peace with him. But he's so anxious, so hurt about life. He feels like he got the bad end of the deal. And that because I was the youngest, I got all the good stuff. He just wasn't there. He told me one time, he's so mad because I got all these birthday parties. I said, and when were those? Because I don't remember them. I didn't have any birthday parties. Maybe when I was so young, I don't remember. And he's still holding grudges about it. Listen, when you live with that kind of sack over your shoulder, you'll never walk in the fullness of God, ever. The peace of God will never bring that health to your heart. You've got to lay some things down, things you can't fix. We can't go back and have our mom and dad give us birthday parties. My dad's 85 years old next Wednesday. My mom's been with the Lord 6 years. We're not going to be able to go back and undo that or redo that or change that. Somewhere you got to just say, look, it's not really that big of a deal. If I've never had a birthday party, it really doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know where he's at, where he was at when he and my older brothers and my sister were telling me I was a mistake and an accident and should have never been born right in front of our parents, and our parents never said anything about it. And I'm walking around feeling for 30 years like an accident and a mistake, broken on the inside, thinking that I was here for no reason. And I was only worthy of getting run over by people because I didn't matter. It took 30 years for God to break that out of my heart. We don't realize the power of the words that we speak. When we don't lead with peace, we lead with hurt and pain. And when we hurt people. And people carry great pains in their life because they're not able to lay some things down. Listen, there's some things you have to deal with. If you're in a tough marriage situation right now, you've got to deal with it. You can deal with it. It's possible to deal with it. It can be healed. But if something happened 10, 15, 20 years ago, you're not still in contact with those people, there's some point where you just say, look, I just forgive because there's no sense in carrying this bag around. It's not worth it. And I know every one of you, or a lot of you, would say, well, you just don't know what's in my bag. Well, I think it is, if you keep in mind that the scripture says in Romans, do everything you can, everything in your power to live peaceably with all men. But there are some times when the power is taken away from you, Wes. I think that's what you're referring to, is that there's places where the person won't let you work with them. They won't let you deal with it, like my brother won't. I mean, I tried to talk to him about all this stuff, and he won't deal with it. So for my benefit, I have to lay it down. You see what I'm saying? I can't walk around busted. I won't be able to help anybody if I'm all walking around broken all the time. You see what I'm saying? So in that case, yeah, it's better. It's just do what you got to do and get on. Now, that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is go sit down and bury the hatchet, as it were. Just get it out of the way and be the brothers we've always been. This was my favorite brother. I mean, he was always the good-looking one. He was always the popular one. He always had good jobs. He's always made good money. He's very gifted. He's very talented. He has the call of God in his life. He just won't submit to it. But he's got all this stuff he's carrying around. He's extremely angry because he has to take care of my dad, because he's mad. I mean, he was hurt by my dad. But now he's in this place where he's taking care of my dad. And, you know, I did for a long time, and then I don't live there, so it's hard. It's easier for him. But, you know, I'll say, what can I do? Can I do this? Can I pay for this? Can I do that? Can I do that? And, yeah, no, I got it. He's got this hero thing that's going on. It's just crazy. He won't let me work with him. So in those cases, you have to just say, look, you know, I love you, and I'll do whatever I can to be in a great relationship with you, but I'm not carrying your junk around with me. And so there's a point where you have to do that, especially in those places where you don't have any ability to impact it. You know what I'm saying? And I think that that's very right, because, man, people will just carry stuff forever if you don't say something. Finally, you got to say something. Lay it down. I know it's hard. I know, but I deserve to get to be mad at them. No, you don't deserve that, because that's only hurting you. And I see it all the time. I see it all the time in people. Now, I'm not taking up for those people who've hurt you. Don't take this wrong. And thinking, well, he just thinks they're all that. I don't think that anything. I don't even know them. I know you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
They just refuse to let that go, because then they don't know what else to talk about. And so when you try and fight with that person, typically leave that in God's hand to send somebody else that might reach that person.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't reach them.
Yeah, you have to really forgive to be able to pray that prayer, don't you? Because if you really want them to get help, you got to take the judgment off. And that's some situation that's really hard to do, but it's doable. Now, how do you work that out then? Well, he tells us how to do it. And it's real quickly. Let's just walk through it real quick, because it's really pretty simple. Dear friends, here's how you do that. Don't take revenge. Leave the righteous anger of God, that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. You see, when we try to take revenge, we stop God from being able to work in that person's life. And so he'll take care of it. Either they'll get right here, or they'll get right at judgment. But they're going to get right. Okay? So take your judgment off and let God take care of it. What do they say? Let go and let God? You know what they say? Boy, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I find people in my office all the time. It's very difficult to do. But if we can let him take care of the revenge part, let him pay them back, and we move on with the joy of our life right now. I mean, most of us in this room, not all, but most of us in this room are happy about something in our life. Maybe we like our job, or you know, maybe we like our wife or husband, you know, maybe a little bit. Or maybe we, you know, huh?
On occasion.
Or maybe we like our, you know, where our kids go to school or something. There's stuff we like in life. Oh, that was Romans 12:19, yeah. So let him take care of it. Now, remember what I started Romans 12 with? The problem with living sacrifices is they keep trying to do what? That's exactly right. Problem with being a living sacrifice to God is we still got the ability to crawl. And we crawl right off the altar. We go take things to, oh God, I lay my kids before you. I lay this evil thing that happened to me, but I leave it before you, God. And then we just kind of crawl off the altar and take it right with us. And we had our little prayer time and our little cry time, but now we got it still with us. We're carrying it in our bag of goodies. So we've got to leave it before him and let him take care of it. He'll take revenge. He'll take care of it. And you know what? That says the Lord. It doesn't even say says Paul. It doesn't say says Pastor Ron. It's a better word, better name than me. Says the Lord. So you let God take care of that. Instead, verse 20 says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, because my coffee's cold. So you got to give them a cold drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on this verse, and most of them were wrong. God has a way of avenging that is infinitely better for all that are concerned and will eternally bring glory to him. That's what we got to know, that when God takes care of it, it's infinitely better for everyone concerned, because he can see it in a way that you and I can't see it. We see it from our perspective of what this person deserves. So when we try to get revenge, we want them to suffer a little bit. After all, I suffered. Right? Don't just sit there. You can say you're right every once in a while to me. Is it okay? I think that it's important that we learn to make sure that our purpose in talking with anybody is always to bring healing. Because that's what God's desire is. And any thoughts of taking revenge just has to be banished from our mind. Opposition, persecution, hatred are to be repaid with doing good to others. So verse 20, he says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them, so on. I believe that God's way of avenging always is good for everyone involved. He's not out to take people out. He's out to bring life to them, especially eternal life. And Christians like us need to realize that if we live in a moral universe that is under the authority of God, he is in complete control. And God has his way of dealing with offenders, either through governmental officials, authority, or the final judgment. If somebody's wronged you in such a way that they should have some kind of something happen, they go to jail or something, God has that authority on this earth to take care of that. But believe me, if that doesn't happen in this world, there's a final judgment, and I would not want to be a person found without God on that day. So when the Christian avoids avenging himself and returns good for evil, here's what he does. It's what she does. That person gives God an opportunity to work. When we don't avenge with evil, but we return good for evil, it gives God an opportunity to work. And furthermore, he transforms enemies sometimes into friends. Kindness shown to one who has caused injury will make him ashamed of his meanness. But vengeance may only cause the enemy's spirit to be stronger in that person when we try to make it right on our own. When we are kind to someone, kindness can bring shame like burning coals of fire on an offender's head. This story or this picture that God's given us here is not the idea of actually physically burning their head off or their hair off or something, burning their scalp. This is the idea of realizing I have wronged somebody and I have to do something about it. See, many people walk around having offended or hurt lots of people, and they just walk around like nothing's wrong. Nothing's going on. But when we treat that person who's wronged us with kindness, there's a lot of shame that comes to their own life. And God's not about just making them stay there. That shame is put there to be able to help them move towards repentance and get that bitter fruit out of their life. But if they don't, then that bitter fruit will just continue to grow. And bitterness is like a, like a root that goes in there and snuffs out all the other life. But when God avenges wrong, it is not done with a retaliation, which represents human scheming. God avenges wrong with perfect equity and justice. In other words, he's going to take care of it just right. Every time. So here's what we do. When we try to take vengeance on somebody else and get coals on their head, as some have said, well, you know what happens? We actually stop the hand of God who's trying to work in that person's life. And we need to let God take care of it because we can't take care of all those things. And then he says in verse 21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. When I believe this, that a lot of good Christian people, a lot of people that love the Lord, walk around very wounded. And if we're not careful, we can let that those wounds and those pain conquer us. And it can make us unhappy. And we'll walk around living with a lot of pain in our life. And then the next thing you know, our relationships are in trouble and we wonder why. Well, because I said a while ago, hurting people hurt people. And when we're hurting, we will hurt others. But let's conquer evil by doing what God, the good things that God has given us to do. Did you know that God has good deeds for us to do? He's got good things for us to be involved in. And when we put our attention and our energies towards doing those good things, great things can happen in our life. Good things can happen in our life. I see Christians all the time that love the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about people who are sinners. I'm talking about Christians here. That's who this was written to anyway. They spend all their energy trying to get even, trying to make somebody feel bad. They may not say that, but that's what's happening. I don't know how many times I've had people say, but they deserve it, Pastor Ron. They deserve it. I know they do. So let God take care of it. Because when he takes care of it, he takes care of it the right way. Remember the story about Jonah? Jonah, God says, Jonah, get up, go preach Nineveh. So Jonah did what all of us do when it comes to this subject. He went the opposite direction. And he gets on a ship going to Tarshish and all of a sudden the storms come, problems happen, and he finally tells the people, it's me, I'm the problem, throw me overboard. So they do. Big fish takes him. He's in the belly of a big fish, seaweed wrapped around his head, skin bleached from the acids of the stomach of that big fish. And he says to God, okay, I'll go. So God helps the big fish have a stomach ache, and he goes and vomits Jonah up on the ground. And Jonah takes off towards Nineveh, smelling a lot like fish. You know why Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place? Here's why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go preach to these people because they were evil, evil people. They weren't people who just won a battle. They massacred people. They destroyed people. If you read about the Ninevites, they were bad, bad people. They weren't just fighters. They were like horrible people. And here's what Jonah said to God. He said, I didn't want to go preach to them because I knew that if I went and told them the good news and they received it and repented of their ways, you'd forgive them. That's why he went the opposite direction. And then he got mad at God, didn't he? And so he goes out and gets under a tree, and it burns up, and the story goes on and on. But the problem is, with Jonah, is a lot like you and I. When we try to take on that thing, and we don't want to be nice, we don't want to be kind, like Colossians was reading a while ago, and we don't want to be forgiving and release that bag of stuff we're carrying around. When we do that, we're being a little bit like Jonah. And it's going to get very fishy in here if we're not careful. Because we're going to carry that stuff around and begin to smell like that. All because we know God well enough to know that if he saved me, he can save them. So please, in light of eternity, anything that you've been hurt, where you've been hurt or injured, find a way to lay it before God and let him revenge. He'll take care of it. He'll avenge it. It'll be taken care of here or at the judgment, but it will be taken care of. Don't worry about it. Trust him. He's better at it than you and I are. And if you can do that, your relationships can be more fulfilling. You can be a happier person, and you can walk in greater victory than you ever have before. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take this word, and this is the hardest word, one of the hardest words I ever have to talk about, Lord, for me, because I know the kinds of pain that people carry around. I even know some of the pain of the people in this room that they have to carry around because they've talked to me about it. And I know it's hard. And Lord, in looking at things we need to lay down and things we need to forgive, it's so hard to give that power away, as Erica was saying. We give that power away. We think somehow that we have to, that they're just going to get away with it or whatever. But you said you would avenge, you would take care of things. And Lord, you've taken that power out of our hands. It's not our place to do that. And when we do, we don't do very good at it. We're not very fair to ourselves or to others. When we carry this pain around and this hurt around, we just hurt everybody we're around, including ourselves, and we're unhappy. But you've given us the ability that you said wherever it's left up to us, when it's in our power, we should live at peace with all men. Lord, help us to lay those things down so that we don't carry the burdens of them any longer, but we walk in the freedom that only you can give, where you set our life at one again, and we can be whole and free and in victory and in peace. Lord, let it be true for us. Let it be true for me. Let it be true for all of us here tonight, that we would put Romans 12 into practice in our life, all of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.